Have your Bibles turned to Luke chapter 15. We've been in the book of Luke since a year ago, January, and now we're in chapter 15 as we're walking through it for these almost, it'll be 2 years when we're done. But it's been a systematic study to really see what Christ says, how he lives, what he's teaching, and not just to see it, but to apply it. And so that's what we've been doing. In fact, at the very beginning of Luke 15, we find out that Jesus practiced what he preached. How many think we ought to practice what we preach? If you go back to chapter 14, if you'll remember, he said you're to show hospitality to those outside of those who are your closest friends and family. If you're going to have a meal, invite them, invite others. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing in the beginning of chapter 15. Let's read it. Even though he's criticized for doing it, he does it. Luke 15, verse 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Heavenly Father, we ask you to make your word alive to our hearts, Lord, because we want to understand your word and apply your word. Help us to love people the way you love them, whoever they are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. At the beginning of chapter 15, we're given an interesting picture. The people that we would have thought would have loved to have been excited about being with Jesus, that being the religious leaders, they're distracted by the sinners that show up. You might think tax collectors and sinners wouldn't have had any interest in Jesus, but they're the very ones who are sitting and listening and eager to hear what he's got to say. Church, I want you to know, And whether you agree with me or not, I really believe that most people outside of the church are really not opposed to the truth of God's word. Now, they're opposed to the hypocritical life, and that's why it needs to come from someone who's really living out the truth in their life. But to really hear about Jesus, the majority are not really opposed to it. It's just what they've seen attached to it. And that's why, as the people of God, as believers, we've been called to be people who believe the truth, right? And people who live the truth. Oh, my goodness. I like believing it, but that living it stuff. Come on, people who live the truth, right? And people who tell the truth. Now, as we move into Luke 15, this is often called the lost and found chapter of the Bible. And there's three parables that Jesus tells. And we're going to look at the first two this week. But before you can really understand what those parables mean, you've got to know the context of why he's telling the parables. The context, though, is simple. He is now responding to that religious crowd, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who are criticizing him for hanging out and eating with sinners. Understand that eating with people in that day was considered equal to being in fellowship with them. Listen, Jesus loved sinners. Aren't you glad he loved you? Amen. Amen. So these parables help contrast the heart and the attitude of our Father in heaven with the heart and the attitude of these religious leaders. So Jesus tells these parables to help illustrate a point. The parables, we find out in all of them that something is lost. In the first case, it's a shepherd who loses a sheep and just one, and he leaves the 99 and goes to find the one. The second story involves a woman who has 10 silver coins, and she loses one of them, and the story kind of leads us to think that's probably all she had, and so she lost 10% of her resource. The third story is about a son who gets lost in the world. And we're going to look at his story in a couple of weeks. But let's go to our passage today, verses 3 through 10. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I want you to notice several characteristics that these stories have in common. The first one is simply this. Number one, what is lost is considered valuable. The sheep and the coin were both considered to have significant value, so they needed to be found. It would be like us losing our keys or a piece of jewelry or your wallet, maybe your family pet. A worse feeling of losing a child. Anyone ever lost a child in the store? It is a terrible feeling, and you go after them. You're trying to find them. In fact, you put every effort you can into finding them. You search for them. What Jesus is teaching here is Jesus is declaring that lost people matter to God. Everybody needs to say that statement. Jesus is declaring that lost people matter to God. We cannot have the attitude of the Pharisees that looks at people and begins to think that certain people are not worth the effort. Thinking, oh, they're throwaways, they have no value in society. That is not the heart or the attitude of God. Everyone is valuable to God because he focuses on what that individual is meant to be. He knows that there is a treasure in each and every one of you. I'm so glad that the blood of Jesus was shed for you and for me, and that our past and our weaknesses are forgiven and eliminated in God's sight, because he redeemed us so we could fulfill our ordained call and purpose. You are valuable, church. That's why David writes these words in Psalm 139. He says, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex." And you are complex. "Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Church, he has a purpose for you. He has ordained days for you. The question are we walking in those ordained days? Jerry, thank you. Though you sat in the pew for many years, those were the ordained days for that. But when he began to call, you stepped into those other days that were written in his book. He's got days written for students. They just don't know about it yet. Because he forms. You have purpose. That's the way God wants us to see other people, to see them with his eyes and his heart. Because what is lost is considered valuable. Did you know lost people are valuable to God and to us? If you do not catch that last thought, you'll only think, "Well, God, you do what you got to do." No, God, you got to do what you got to do through me. A second characteristic we see in this is those who search are single-minded. Have you noticed when you lose something, it's difficult to think of anything else until you find it? It's like, man, where is that? What, you keep searching, even if you lay down to go to bed, you think of possibilities. Where is it? Where can I find it? How many, if you lost your wallet, you search your pants, you know, you go to the couch where you sat, you look through piles of stuff on the desk, and you look under the bed, you go to the car, and you're trying to retrace your steps. Let's see, where was the last moment I remember holding it? And if you're like me, you just kind of keep searching until you find what you're looking for because you are single-minded, single-purposed in trying to find what was lost. Church, God is single-purpose toward people who do not know Him. How many are saved in this place? You're redeemed. You're bought by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. It's not that He does not care about you. But He is willing to leave the 99 to go after the one that is lost. And you go, well, but I come to Him. I'm supposed to be important. You are important. You're important that you're part of the fold. But there is a single-mindedness of God about lost people coming to know Him. Listen to 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in doing what He promised. The way some people understand slowness. Because that's where people are going, well, if God is coming back, let Him come back. Well, He's going to come back, but He's single-minded because there are still lost people that He wants them to hear the gospel and respond. And He says, but God is being patient with you. Aren't you glad God was patient with you? He does not want anyone to be lost, but He wants all people to change their hearts and lives. To repent and come home. And church, God will use every circumstance in your life as an opportunity to try and get your attention if you're lost. Why? Because those who search are single-minded. God is single-minded in finding you. A third characteristic is this: the search is diligent and tireless. When something of value is lost, you cannot give up. You have to check everywhere, right? We do everything we do to try to find what was lost. Tammy and I had a season in Canada back in 1992. We've been married about 3 years, and Tammy lost her wedding ring. Any of you can have been there. Get your t-shirt, been there, done that, and don't want to do it again. Anyway, she lost her wedding ring, and we're looking for it everywhere. You know, that whole process, retrace your steps. Where were you last when you put it on or took it off? And you, everybody know how you do that? You're trying to find it. You look at one place, and then how many have gone back to that same place again and again? Because I know it's got to be there, and you rummage through whatever is there trying to find it. We thought maybe it went down the kitchen sink. Maybe it went down the bathroom sink. We just kind of thinking, where is it? Now, I don't know how long we looked, but we were diligent for a while trying to find it. And finally, out of desperation, that's what I think it was, because I looked at my little boy, Andrew, who is 18 months old at that point, and I said, son, do you know where Mama's ring is? Like an 18-month-old boy is going to know where Mama's ring is. But he walks over to a vent, a heating duct vent in the floor, and points to the vent. And sure enough, to my surprise, as I lifted the vent, there is her ring. I'm pretty sure he put it there. I'm more amazed that he remembered putting it there. 18 months old. In the end, we were relieved. We found it, but we searched diligently. You've probably been in a situation similar or even more serious than that, trying to find something you lost. I'm telling you, that's the way God feels about lost people. His patience is astounding. But He's determined to use every means possible to reach everyone He can with His love. He will use blessings. He will use trials. He'll use people. He'll use circumstances. He will shout and He will whisper. But He will never grow tired and weary of looking for lost people. Isaiah 40 reminds us, says, have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. He doesn't get tired of you. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. So the search is diligent and it's tireless, and God is a part of that. But by the way, did you know you're on the search and rescue team as well? And we cannot grow weary in reaching out and searching for those who are lost. Let me go to the part of the story where the sheep and the coin are found. When both of them were found, we're told that not just one person rejoiced, but there was shared joy. The owner of each of those invited their friends and their family over for a party and rejoiced, I found what was lost. Listen, over even simple things in our lives, if we lose them, we usually share that story and say, I lost that, but I found it. We kind of rejoice. The story of losing the wedding ring, same thing. We've told the story a few times, especially the 18-month-old boy who really remembered where it was. We tell the story, though, because we want people to hear the stories and laugh and rejoice with us. You see, the real point of these parables is in verse 10 and verse 7. Verse 7 says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. It's not that God won't rejoice over you. We're all sitting here. We're kind of the 99 today. But he had a moment, man. He danced over you when you surrendered your heart. But that single-minded focus of God says, but there's got to be one more. There's got to be one more. There's got to be one more. In verse 10, he goes on, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus says that when a person who was lost turns to the Lord, embraces the salvation of the Lord, becomes one of the found. And God is not the only one glad about it. We're told all of heaven celebrates. Tens of thousands of angels rejoice that one came home. And we ought to join in on that celebration. Every time someone gives their heart, their life to Jesus because of his enduring love for them and because of his grace, he is still reaching out to lost people today to redeem them. The parables are powerful. The theme and the thought is powerful. But I don't want you to miss a contrast that Jesus shares. It's between the grumbling and the mumbling of the Pharisees and the celebration of the angels. The Pharisees, their response is directly tied to the way they viewed people. The Pharisees gave little value to sinners, so there's no reason to rejoice over them. In fact, in their minds, nothing would be gained by having sinners and tax collectors come into the kingdom of God. However, that's not God's view. Each individual is of inconceivable value and worth and importance. And so all of heaven knows that. And that is an incredible reason to rejoice. One that was lost is found. Celebrate. Worship team, would you come? Let me share a couple of closing thoughts with you. Number one. People matter. Everybody say that. It's not that I don't think you meant it, but let me say it with that connotation. Say it like you really mean it. People matter. People matter. People want to grow a church, then people matter. People want to go out and reach lost people in other countries, then people matter. You want to care and serve in our little kids and nurseries, then people matter. It matters that I have people ministry, and it matters that ministry is happening to people. We've got to be diligent, tireless, and single-minded in our search for lost people. The parables we read today, even the parable of the prodigal son that we're going to look at, reveals the heart of God. The God of the universe wants you and he wants me to be found. He wants us to return to the fold and help us understand our value. Kind of one of the most amazing parts of the story when I think about it is this. Since Jesus loved sinners and tax collectors, it means that he feels the same way about you and me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. It's true, you have to understand, God is righteous. He hates evil, and he will judge sin one day. But God is not mean, God is not vindictive, but God hates sin because of what it does to those he loves. Sin causes people to be lost and far away from God. Sin begins to destroy people, but God wants to restore people. I don't know if you really caught it, but did you notice how the shepherd brought the lamb back to the flock? He didn't put it on a leash and drag it back to the flock. He didn't take his staff and beat the sheep all the way home. He didn't throw it in a sack and drag it. The shepherd placed the lamb on his shoulders. The legs around his neck, face to face with the lamb. Church, that is a picture of God and what he wants with you in that love relationship. He wants you to be pulled close to him and have a face-to-face relationship with him. Also, do you think it mattered to the shepherd if the sheep was dirty? Do you think the woman was concerned if the coin had gotten dirty on the floor? Absolutely not. God's not concerned about how dirty your past may be. He's concerned about your future and what it will be. In the eyes of Jesus, sinners and tax collectors were people in need of a Savior. Why? Number one, people matter. But also, number two, people need to repent. It's possible that there may be some sitting here today, you've been running from God or you're hiding from God. Maybe others have arrived today and you're so wrapped up in yourself that you don't even recognize that God is looking for you. Maybe somebody's here today and at one point you were part of the fold. You were following him fervently, but the enemy distracted you and you've lost your way. I want you to know God is searching for you today. Do not ever think that God has written anyone off. This passage definitely tells us that God's arms remain open to you. He's looking for you no matter who you are. But the passage calls us to a choice. You can either hide and be paralyzed by fear, or you can be found this morning and set free by the love of God. But you have to choose to repent and let Jesus take you up into his arms and carry you. I don't know where you're at today, but I don't want you to leave lost. Not when you're in a place where you can be found. God's gathered you here today. I don't know which of those situations or conditions you may be in. And I don't want you to sit here if you're part of the 99 going, why are we doing this? I'm all good. Oh, if you could only hear the heartbeat of God for this moment. The Holy Spirit is walking into your soul and your heart and your mind today saying, come home, come home. Let's not be pharisaical in our thinking or in our actions, but longing for everyone to hear the voice of God today. So I'm going to pray a simple prayer, but here's what I'm praying, and I want you to pray with me that the Holy Spirit would move in any lost heart in this place today. and help them respond. Heavenly Father, if there's anyone in this place that does not know you, or they've gotten distant from you, or they've lived a lie, I pray this morning that they would truly repent and say, I have messed up and I want to come home. I want to be found. I'm alone. And God, I need to be a part of the kingdom again. Help them respond, I pray. With your heads bowed in the balcony or main floor, I'm just going to ask you, if that's you this morning and you need to come home, would you just slip your hand up and you can put it right back down? But I'm just looking across. I don't want to miss anybody. I'm just looking across. Is there anyone this morning? You say, I'm lost, but I want to be found. We've asked the Holy Spirit to just speak to you. I'm not catching any eyes today. And so that's okay. I'm not seeing hands. So would you look at me? I pray that if you are lost, the Holy Spirit will keep dealing with you. But this message isn't just about an altar response here. It's about a God response even from you this morning. Because there's a third point that we need to walk away with. And the third point is this. We need to have the heart of God. Cherry, thank you. I know you may have done things that with the Project Rescue and recognize I might be hindering better more than helping. But your heart was right. God helps us with the methods. But the heart has to be right. The heart has to start off. And I'm wanting you to know this morning that we have to be passionate about helping lost people come and find the Savior. And if our heart really is like Him, here's what will begin to happen. Number one is things like this. We will make time for others. Don't let your schedule get so busy that you can't say hi to your neighbor or you can't pause. Yesterday, we were on our way home. I visited my dad in Mississippi this week. So if I seem tired, I am. I've been on the road a lot. We drove 14 hours yesterday back from her parents, but we went and visited my dad. Well, yesterday on our way home, we went into, I think, was it the McDonald's or, okay, it was the McDonald's. I do my McDonald's ministry. And anyway, but we did Arby's too, and we did Chick-fil-A. But anyway, but this was a McDonald's. I'm stepping out of it. And we're almost to the car, and this young man says, sir, sir. I pause, and, you know, we're trying to get back on the road. But people matter. I turn to him, and he's like, my mom and me, we just, he said, I'm really not asking for money. If you'll just take us in, we just want to eat. And so I didn't go back with them, but I did give them money and said, I need you to eat with this, and take that. But I said, but can I pray with you? I don't know where he is today. I don't know what. But when I finished praying, he said, I needed that prayer. If I would have looked at him with the eyes of Brooks, Brooks saw a guy with tattoos and other things, and you're, you know, you've not managed yourself well, your mom and you, you're hungry. But I had to get Brooks out of the way and have the heart of God. God, what do you want to do? There was nothing more than my prayer for him, except he mattered. He matters to God. We have got to make time for others. We will invest our resources into the search party. That's why we send missionaries. You're part of the search party. And you know what? We're going to invest because we believe we can reach lost people. We invest in the kingdom here because we want to keep the lights on. I want to keep ministering to people. But we also will want people to see Christ in us. Church, I don't want to be hypocritical. We're learning a lot about that. Next page, you flip it for me? I'll have to go back to my notes. Can you give me the next one? And then he's getting there. The last one. We will look past the past failures of others. Quit looking at where they were and what God wants to do in them. And we will rejoice with all of heaven when one comes home.